Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to gather and to hear your word. Help us to be focused. Help us to take what we learn here forward. And thank you for the body of believers that we have here. Help us to keep you front of mind and point people to your Son, Jesus Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. If you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, well, again, good morning. Today we will finish out Micah chapter 5. Turn for me there. Again, that's Micah chapter 5. The title of today's message is Vengeance Belongs to the Lord. I'll read Micah chapter 5, starting at verse 10. It reads this way. It will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all of your fortifications. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. So in previous weeks, I've talked about these roles that Jesus Christ has, that Micah points forward to. As a ruler, coming ruler of Israel, as a shepherd of his people, as a peacemaker, and a deliverer from their persecution that is to come. And we've talked a bit about what God will do with the enemies of Israel. But there's a change going from verse 10 to verse 14 as we get to the end of this chapter. So instead of talking about what God will do to his enemies, he turns his attention to the nation of Israel. And when we read about the chariots and horses that he'll get rid of, that he, it says in my Bible, he'll cut those horses off and destroy the chariots. Those represent resources that historically, the people of Israel would have depended on instead of their God. And the Psalms point to this concept at least a few times. Turn for me to Psalm chapter 20. That's Psalm 20, and I'll read the entire Psalm. Again, that's Psalm chapter 20, and it reads this way. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer them from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day that we call. So you can see in verse 7, excuse me, there's this juxtaposition in verses 7, 8, and 9 between the nations that might trust in horses and chariots and these other resources and what the people of Israel should be doing, which is trusting in the name of the Lord their God instead. Turn for me to Psalm 33. And I'll start reading at verse 12. Again, that is Psalm 33. So again, Psalm 33, verse 12, it reads this way. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. So same concept here. You can see in verse 16 that a king is not saved by his army, right? Military resources. Similarly, a warrior is not delivered by his own strength. It mentions a horse there as well, meaning a horse can't bring you victory. But then there's a tone switch where it says the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his own loving kindness. The idea being, do not trust in military resources or your own might, your own power. Instead, they should trust in the Lord. One more psalm here. Turn for me to Psalm 44. Again, that is Psalm 44. And I'll read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 44 reads this way. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days and the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples. Then you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favor them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow. Here are the military resources again. I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from all our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. So you see at the beginning of that psalm, there's a quick history lesson about how God afflicted the Israelites, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, and then he scattered them, right? My Bible says he spread them abroad. But the idea, again, is that the psalmist realized that the way that Israel was able to survive the might of other nations is not because of their own strength. It's because of what the Lord did for them. Now, Micah also talks about how God is going to rid the land of idols, fortune tellers, people who do things that God hates. And the way that God is going to do that, his reason for doing that, is because there's no way in this future period that he will accept their actions, right? There are things that God is unhappy with, that he will rid the land of Israel in at some point in the future. And we can read about that in one psalm here too. Turn for me to Psalm 135, please. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 and then jump down to verse 15. Again, that's Psalm 135. And I'll begin reading at verse 4. At Psalm 135, verse 4, it reads this way. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and earth, in the seas, and in all deeps. Jump down for me to verse 15, please. Verse 15 says this, The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. This will come up a little bit later, but just so you have it in your brain now. It's clear from this passage in Micah and from the Old Testament more generally that the people of Israel historically struggled with following false gods. And there is a particular way, not only that God views that, but that he will respond to it. At this future point, he'll root it out completely from that nation. Let's read one more passage here that will make that point. Turn for me to Isaiah chapter 37. And again, we'll read here about idol worship in the nation of Israel. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 37. I'll begin reading at verse 15. Isaiah 37:15 says this. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who was enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Verse 20, Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Now that phrase, wood and stone, is going to come up several other times. The idea being that, as I said, the people of Israel would fall into this pattern where they as a nation, instead of following their God that had done all of this for them in the past, they chose to follow the work of men's hands, if I can put it the way the Bible did just now. They followed false gods that people fashioned with their own hands. And Aaron is an example of that. You don't have to turn there, but the idea that you should keep in mind is that when Moses comes down off the mountain and he hears this big commotion, later on he asks Aaron what happened, and Aaron says, well, I didn't make an idol. I just threw a bunch of gold into the fire, and out an idol came. And the people were serving that idol, right? An image of a false god, right? One that they had put together. we can read a couple other places that talk about this idol worship. And what you should keep in mind is that this is a long-standing pattern, but don't think that God won't judge it righteously. He'll have it gone from his nation, from the nation of Israel in this future time. Turn for me to Jeremiah, the second chapter, please. It's the next book after Isaiah. Again, that's Jeremiah 2. I'll start reading at verse 7. Jeremiah 2, verse 7, again, and it reads this way. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, that's a false god, and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That last verse in context means that the Lord's people, Israel, had exchanged what should have been their faith in him for faith in a false god that can't do anything for them. You can see the juxtaposition between a cistern that holds living water, right, a fountain of living water, and a broken cistern on the other side that holds no water. It's interesting, by the way, that in the New Testament, later on in John 7, Jesus says that a man that believes on him, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Turn for me to Jeremiah 13. We're going to read a really interesting metaphor here involving a waistband. But it, in some ways, or in a lot of ways, is indicative of God's faithfulness. Again, that's Jeremiah 13. And I'll begin reading at the first verse. So Jeremiah 13, 1 reads this way. Thus the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. So now we're going to read about why all that matters. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people which refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they did not listen. Therefore you are to speak this word to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jug is to be filled with wine. And when they say to you, do we not very well know that every jug is to be filled with wine? Then say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to fill all the inhabitants of the land, the kings that sit for David on his throne, the priests, the prophets, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. So that passage in Jeremiah does something interesting, like I said, with this waistband. God makes a comparison between the waistband that Jeremiah has on and the relationship that he has with the nation. But as I said, because he is holy and he wants his nation to be clean, the same way that belt was worthless because it had been left in the rock so long, God has an obligation, right, to not accept the people who were going after other gods, as he mentioned there. He has to get rid of that for the nation to be what he wants it to be. Now, in Micah 5:14, you may have, well, I'll read it. Let's do that first as a reminder. Turn for me to Micah 5:14. And I'll read it briefly so we have a reminder. I'll read 14 and 15. Micah 5:14 says, I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities. And 15 says this, and I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Now, that word Asherim, or you might have a share on there, there might be the word groves. The idea is that the people of Israel, again, that particular word refers to idols made of wood and stone. We read earlier about a people that followed them instead of the true God. And unfortunately, the people of Israel, again, have this pattern. And Asherim are mentioned several times in the Old Testament. Let's read that here. Turn for me to 1 Kings, chapter 14. And I'll begin reading at verse 21. Again, that's 1 Kings 14. I'll begin reading at verse 21. So it reads this way. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen, from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So as you might expect, these customs that they picked up came from other nations around Israel, but they were not to be in the nation of Israel. And as I said, the Old Testament speaks a bunch to, unfortunately, the people of Israel leaving the God that brought their fathers out of Egypt, out of Egypt, for example, in the Exodus, and instead following the customs of other people they should not have. Turn for me to 2 Kings. I'll show you another example here. 2 Kings chapter 17. And I'll start reading at verse 9. Again, Asherim, which we'll read about in this passage. Those, again, are wood and stone idols, specifically. 2 Kings 17. I'll begin reading at verse 9. So the Bible says this. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars, and there's the same word again, Asherim, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." Verse 14. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. I'll leave it there. So, again, these people were very stubborn, right? The Bible calls them they're stiff-necked. It means they're not willing to listen. They're not willing to adhere to that which the Lord had given them. So, instead of trusting in him, they build up all these high places to a God that was not theirs. Let's read one more passage in Ezekiel, please. Turn for me to Ezekiel chapter 20. That's Ezekiel chapter 20. And I'll begin reading at verse 32. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 32 reads this way. What comes into your mind will not come about when you say, "We will be like the nations, like the tribes of the land, serving wood and stone." Again, that is a juxtaposition between what Israel should be doing and what the other nations of the earth in that region were doing. Verse 33, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and my wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God." Verse 37, "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." Again, before I finish reading, for God to be a righteous judge, he has to judge the people following false gods righteously. He has to do that. Because without doing it, he would be ignoring their sin, which would be unrighteous. Verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols. But later you will surely listen to me and my holy name. You will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in their land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions and the choices of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. And I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of all the nations. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for the evil things you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So at the front part of that passage, there is a judgment coming. But there should be some solace for the people of Israel that God is not going to judge them the same way he judged the surrounding nations. Instead, he's going to take them from all over the world and bring them back into the land he allotted them, not because they deserve it, but for the sake of his own name, right? Remaining with fidelity to the promises he made to their fathers. Well, now we've got through Micah chapter 5, verse 14. We read about the regathering of Israel and how God is going to, before that point, get rid of all of the actions that people were doing, or that they will be doing, that are the opposite of what God would want them to do. In Micah chapter 5, verse 15, he turns another time back to these heathen nations, right? The ones that are not the nation of Israel. I'll read Micah chapter 5, verse 15 briefly as a reminder again. Micah chapter 5, verse 15 says, I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. So, now that we've read about how God will treat the nation of Israel, let's see how he'll treat those nations in a time to come that come against his people. What God has done, and the Bible will tell us this, in the past, is he'll use a nation to judge his people Israel, and then he'll turn around in his providence and judge that nation. Let's read that a couple times in the Old Testament. Turn for me to Isaiah chapter 10. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 10. Now we're going to read about the nation of Assyria here. And as I said last week, when you read about Assyria in Micah chapter 5, that name Assyria is a general name to cover whatever nation it is, or nations that come against the people of Israel in a time to come. When we read about Assyria here, he's talking about the nation of Assyria as it existed at that time. So Isaiah chapter 10, verse 10 says this: as my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? So it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. Verse 13, for he has said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this, for I have understanding. And I have removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. And my hand reached to the riches of the peoples like a nest. And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one that wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. So we read there a quote, if I can put it that way, from the king of Assyria, who makes it seem as if when he attacked the nation of Israel and oppressed them, that he did it. When in reality, that was really God using the nation of Assyria to judge Israel. But because the king of Assyria saw it as if he did it in his own power, God is going to judge him and the nation of Assyria more generally. I'm going to read, I have through verse 15 on here, but I'm going to read a couple more verses. Look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16. And we'll get to see what God is going to do to the king of Assyria and the Assyrians more generally in response to how the king viewed what he did to Israel. Isaiah 10:16 says this, "Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors, and his glory, and under his glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. And the light of Israel will become a fire, and its Holy One, his Holy One, a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in a single day. And he will destroy the glory of his forest and of his fruitful garden, both soul and body. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. And the rest of the trees in the forest will be so small in number that a child could write them down." Now, how, as history has had it, the nation of Assyria is no longer here. Right? It's gone. And that's because God chose to wipe them off the planet in response to what he did, or what the people did to the nation of Israel. Let's read one more passage, please. Jump back to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 10. We'll read about the nation of Babylon here, also a historical foe to the nation of Israel, and also gone. Jeremiah chapter 50, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. So Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 10 says this, "Chaldea will become plunder." That's another name, by the way, for Babylon. "Chaldea will become plunder, and all who plunder her will have enough," declares the Lord. "Because you are glad, because you are jubilant, O you who pillage my heritage, because you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions, your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be humiliated. Behold, she will be the least of the nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. Because of the indignation of the Lord, she will not be inhabited, but she will be completely desolate. Everyone who passes by Babylon will be horrified and will hiss because of all her wounds. Draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her. Do not be sparing with your arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Raise your battle cry against her on every side. She has given herself up. Her pillars have fallen. Her walls have been torn down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done to others, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and the one who wields the sickle at the time of harvest, from before the sword of the oppressor They will each turn back to his own people, and they will each flee to his own land. Verse 17, Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria, who we read about. And this last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to punish the king of Babylon and his land, just as I punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. So again, we read in verse 14 that God is responding to a nation that attacked his heritage. The other way to read that is that they attacked his nation. And we can see that he even brings up, right, Jeremiah brings up the plight of the nation of Assyria and compares it to that of Babylon. And it's the same thing, right? Nebuchadnezzar suffered a defeat, and now Babylon is gone, right? Make no mistake that the enemies of the nation of Israel in the future will have the same fate. God will deal with them justly for his own namesake. So, we may not know people who literally serve an idol of wood and stone. Maybe they're not bowing to it. Maybe they don't pray to it. But we do know people who have idols, so to speak, whether they know it or not. Many people trust in their money. But you don't take money with you, you can lose it. They trust in their body, right? But your body breaks down. Sometimes they trust in their family to provide for them. But your family, as many of us know, can be at odds with you. They might like you one day, and not the next. Well, to juxtapose our plight, our state status with them, we should not, as Christians, trust in any man-made intervention. We trust in Christ instead. And we just read that in the nation of Israel, at a time to come, there will be no sin in it, right? People will look for the iniquity in the land of Israel, and they won't find it. Well, in the body of Christ, we don't serve idols, right? We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that future state of Israel, not now, right? But in the future state, when God regathers them, they also will have turned fully from any literal idol worship or figurative idol worship to serve Christ only. And one of the reasons we can know that these passages look in the future is because that is not the case right now. With the vast majority of people in the land of Israel, they deny Christ. But, as we read, Christ is the ruler of Israel. He's a shepherd of his people, Israel. This is what Micah 5 tells us. But he also will be first and foremost at the front of their mind, not now, but in the future. They will have... Because of God's providence and his actions, he will have gotten rid of those who don't believe, who decide to follow some other god, right? It could be money, like I said. It could be their family. It could be that they trust their own lineage, even, to save them. It could be that they trust any resource. But the idea is, whatever resource you're following that's not God, God will make sure that that's not in the nation in a time to come. What our prayer should be is first and foremost for people who are in the nation of Israel, like if they have Jewish lineage or if they don't, that they turn away from whatever they do trust and trust Christ instead. We can see here that he has future plans for this particular nation at a particular time. But while we have the opportunity to point people to Christ, we should be doing that. It's true that he plays a bunch of roles for the nation of Israel in the time to come, as a ruler, a shepherd. But what he is that we recognize now is our Savior. And that'll be the case now and forevermore. Amen? I will close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to read your word, to learn it. Help us to take it forward. Help us to keep in mind, Lord, all that you've done for us. Thank you for the precise nature in which you give us prophecy, that we may know that the things that go on in this world, you are very much aware of them, and you will judge them. I thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Christ, who died and rose on the third day. My prayer, Lord, is that you help all of us who are physically here, those who are online, to point people to your Son Christ. And I thank you that you've given us the Bible that testifies to his importance, both in the eternity past and in the future for us and the nation of Israel alike. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, same as usual. We have Bible study Thursday at 6:30. There is a Zoom link on the church homepage. If you need that, please feel free to join if you can't be here physically. Also, there's a box in the back if you want. People have questions sometimes about where to put offering if they want to donate to the ministry. There's a box right in the back there on my left side. I think I'm missing one. We also have a prayer request box on our website, like a button. Please put your prayer requests in there. We pray about them corporately on Thursday evenings, and we would love to do that for you. If you don't want to, if you for some reason can't find the button, then see a member of church leadership. But we pray corporately as a body every Thursday evening for the prayers of this ministry and the people that are tied to it. Don't feel out of place doing that. That's why it's there. I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, again, thank you for one more time to gather this way and to study your scriptures. Help us to take them out into the world this week. Help us to be aware, Lord, of the places you put us in our families and on our jobs. Give us an opportunity, Lord, to understand the spiritual gifts you provided. Thank you for this ministry. Help us to contribute to it in the way that you fit, that you see fit. And also, Lord, help us to never forget the way that you've dealt with us. By sending your Son to die for us, you allowed us the opportunity to avoid the due penalty for our sin. And all of our hope is wrapped up in your Son, Christ. Help us to point people to him. These things I ask in your name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day, and thank you for listening.